Well, this morning we continue in our series all about Jesus from the book of Luke. In the passage preceding today's text, we saw how the disciples had lacked faith. This week, as we look at verses 46 through to 50, we see how the disciples lacked humility. And we see this immediately in our opening verse. There, verse 46 reads, "An argument started among them so as to which of them would be the greatest." You'd imagine this argument wasn't new. Maybe these grumblings had been growing. You'd anticipate the disciples wanted to impress Jesus. They perhaps wanted to be the best. I remember when growing up, I always wanted to impress my boss. I wasn't so concerned when I was working for my father, but I was with the others. I wanted to be noticed. I wanted to stand out. I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to be recognized as hardworking and reliable. I guess I wanted to be the best. When faced with a problem, I wanted to be the one that my boss would turn towards. Maybe it was the same during my childhood. I wanted to be the first. I wanted to be best. Remember those arguments that we used to have as children about being the best at something? Well, my mum, makes better food than your mum. My football team is better than yours. I'm the best listener in class. My family are laughing at that. I'm the teacher's favouritest child in the school. Well, I'm better at football than you are. I'm better at this. I'm better at that. And so on. The bickering over being the best went on and on. But that's kind of the world that we live in. It happens throughout the world. People argue over who is the best. Who's the best politician? Which is the best political party? People debate who is the best footballer ever? Who's the best singer? Etc., etc. Because you see, everything in this world is geared about being the very best in something. Our fallen world craves self-love, self-satisfaction, self-promotion, self-fulfillment. Yet these are the passions of a fallen heart. The things of this world are upside down. What was once good is now bad. Things that were sweet, now bitter. In fact, some of the kids nowadays, when they want to say that something's good, they say it's sick, man, innit? Sick's a bad word, really. So it shows you how messed my daughter's now shaking. So no, they don't. Well, they did when I was younger. It was sick. Or it was sad. It was sad meant good. Wicked. That's wicked. See, look, I'm learning some new lingo already. But as we see in our passage, as we turn to it now, none of what we see today is new. Let's look together at our first point this morning, lack of humility. Look at verses 46 through to 48 with me. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Like I said at the beginning, this section of the passage is all about humility. But what causes a lack of humility? What causes the disciples to argue here? Pride. Blatant pride. Pride gets in the way of everything. Pride often, it grips our hearts. The disciples are arguing over who is considered the best, who is the greatest. And being great, I guess, was part of their culture in the same way it's part of ours today. That's what they saw in their leaders. That's what they saw with the Pharisees. Everyone wants to promote themselves above the next person. And so they're caught up in this debate over who is going to be the greatest. I guess their pride has reared its ugly head. Their pride has got the better of them. And sadly, pride is the source of all sin. Every other sin rises from our prideful hearts. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says that pride only breeds quarrels. Strife is rooted in pride. Proverbs 22, verse 4 teaches that our arrogant eyes and a proud heart are sin. Then Isaiah 30, verse 1 tells us we sin by rejecting God's plans and instead make our own. Pride is the root of all sin. Sin is rebellion against God, the product of pride. Pride seeks to remove God. Pride seeks to replace it. It seeks to rid us of God. It swaps God's sovereignty and his majesty for its own self-rule and authority. Pride grips the sinner's heart. Pride is dominant, and it's hard to overcome it. So I guess pride is a real problem. Yet there's that saying, isn't there? Pride comes before a fall, as the saying goes. And as I guess the disciples are jockeying for position, as they argue over who's best, Jesus intervenes. He takes this opportunity to teach on the subject of humility. At first, he doesn't say anything. He just fetches a little child. And he then brings the little child over and has him stand alongside him. This little child was going to be his example. Which I guess poses another question. What use is the child? Why doesn't he just point to himself as the greatest? Well, because he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were quarreling over. But instead, Jesus fetches a little child to answer the disciples' disagreement. He was saying, if you want to be great, then learn something from this little child. Now, this little child may well have been a child from within Peter's family. Compare this account with the one in Matthew 18 and the one in Mark 9. We can perhaps piece together a slightly clearer picture of where all this took place. Jesus and his disciples are in a house in Capernaum. Peter has his home there. So the child may well have belonged to Peter, and so could have been the house. Back to the child. What can we learn from this child that Jesus gathered? Well, in their culture, children had little value. Society disregarded them. We've almost seen a bit of that in our society in recent weeks. Spending time with children was considered foolish and a waste of time. Because children just weren't important. Because you see, they weren't bothered with success or status. Yet when the subject of who the greatest comes up, Jesus points to a child. Using the child as his example, Jesus indirectly points to himself as the greatest. Because in Jesus, we see humility exemplified. He epitomizes the term humble. You know, we can learn about humility by looking at Jesus. He was the ultimate example. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, expressed the importance of looking to Jesus. He stated in Philippians 2, verse 5, that we should have the same attitude as Jesus. We should consider others better than ourselves. We should not look at our own interests, but at others. We should be willing to work and take on the role of servant. Jesus came to serve and not be served. He came to show us the way. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He set the example for us to follow. He showed humility in everything he did. Think back to the man with leprosy in Luke 5. Whilst everybody ran from him, Jesus went to him. Whilst nobody would touch the man, Jesus didn't hesitate. And in doing so, he healed the man. In fact, he healed many. Because we also see in Luke 5 that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Levi held a banquet for Jesus at his home. Others were invited to join. And this didn't go down well with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because according to their laws, you should never mix with tax collectors and sinners. But I love the response Jesus gives to them in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 5 in Luke. Here Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, Jesus wasn't bothered about his own status. He wasn't concerned with success. He never sought to deceive those around him, and nor did he try and intimidate them. Jesus was humble like a child, which is why he says the following in verse 48, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. We should not be concerned with seeking status for ourselves. Indeed, we must identify with those who do not have, I guess, any status. Greatness or being great is not a requirement in God's kingdom, but expressing humility and putting others before ourselves certainly is. Sometimes we have to make sacrifices for others, which drew me to think of two brothers, Johnny and Alistair Brownlee. You may know the story, you may not. Either way, I'm going to share it. Johnny and Alistair Brownlee are two triathletes. They compete for Great Britain. Both have won world titles. They've won Commonwealth and Olympic medals. Well, back in the summer of 2016, at the end of the Triathlon World Series, there was a race in Mexico. Johnny was leading the race with just 700 meters remaining. But fatigue set in. And Johnny began to weave all over the road in the humid conditions. Despite he was trying so hard to keep himself straight, he just wobbled. And soon he was caught and overtaken. His brother, Alistair, in third place, caught up with his brother. But instead of just passing him, Alistair kind of picked him up and helped him, kind of supported him all the way to the finish line. And as they reached the finish, Alistair pushed him, quite unceremoniously if you ever see the video, pushed him over the line. He pushed him over the line into second place. Alistair claimed third. You know, Alistair showed great humility. He saw his brother weak and vulnerable, so he picked him up. He helped him. He didn't run past. He didn't think about himself. He put his brother's needs first. You know, Alistair expressed real humility with his actions that afternoon. He was happy to play a supportive role. He put someone else first. Now, this is just one example. There are more, including this following one. Does the name Sir Nicholas Winton mean anything to any of you here? You want to know who that chap is? Sir Nicholas Winton died at the age of 106. Back on the 1st of July, 2015. Winton was a stockbroker who lived in Maidenhead before he became a humanitarian, just before World War II, in the 9 months leading up to it. He heard of the plight of Jewish children caught up in Nazi-occupied Czechoslovakia. He was compelled to help. So he did. And in doing so, he was able to, with a team of others, to rescue over 600 Jewish children from out of that area. His story is told in a film called One Life, which is out at the cinema at the moment. I was able to see it the other day. And if I may, I'd encourage you to see it. It's well worth a watch. Such a compelling story. You know, Winton was such a kind of unassuming character. He just wanted to help others. And because of his actions and the actions of those that helped him, many children were rescued. But Winton doesn't want to be known as great. He was just helpful and humble. Being great is not a requirement in God's kingdom, but humility, being humble, certainly is. And in the final part of the verse, Jesus seeks to challenge his followers on this. Look what Jesus says. He says, "For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." The praise, the perception, the plaudits from others shouldn't be important to us. As followers of Jesus, he wants us to embrace least as a choice. He wants us to allow others to be preferred. He wants us to be content. We must be prepared to go against the grain in the same way that Jesus did. The world appears to despise kind of humble people. The weak and lowly are perhaps considered losers. These are the kind that will never make it in this kind of competitive dog-eat-dog kind of world. And when we turn our backs on these people, we're also turning our backs on Jesus. So we lack humility when we start competing and comparing ourselves with others. When we think we're better than someone or more important, we're comparing ourselves against them. It's our pride that kicks in. To be part of God's kingdom means we won't care about any of these things. We won't associate with people based on what they do for us. We won't concern ourselves with being recognized by these others. We won't worry about our status or be concerned about our power. We'll just see ourselves as servants of God and nothing more. Because Jesus laid all his privileges aside and became a lowly servant. Now, we often hear people talk of living as Jesus lived, but do they really do that? Many speak of following him, yet they're not willing, or they're unwilling, I should say, to give up their rights. And maybe as a result, they don't reflect the humility of Jesus. Harsh, that may seem, but it's probably fair. We'll never be like Jesus unless we are humble and lowly. How can we possibly think we are great? Only what Jesus did was great. When we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus, we won't ever measure up. We'll get a real perspective of ourselves when we compare ourselves to Christ. And this morning's final point, we see it is John who is the first to answer Jesus. Let's look at the final couple of verses. In them, we see that John lacks wisdom. So point two, lack of wisdom. Look at verses 49 and 50. "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." After Jesus concludes his teaching on greatness, it looks like John seeks to gain his approval. It almost looks as if John is wanting kind of a pat on the back for stopping this man from healing. But clearly Jesus isn't really happy, because what they've collectively done is wrong. Have you ever had one of your children be proud of something you did? Or they did, I should say. Have you ever had a child be proud of something that they did? Something they did which they were really pleased with, but you weren't happy about. When Bex and I were young, we used to play with all the cushions in the lounge. We'd take all the cushions off the sofas and we would make mountains and hideouts. But on one particular occasion, we decided to make a massive bonfire with them. We even got the newspaper and we rolled up pieces of the tissue to stick it in to make it look authentic. With our handiwork complete, we just needed the matches to get the fire going. Rebecca sent me to fetch the matches from Mum. Imagine her surprise. "Mum," I said proudly, Can I have the matches so Becca and I can light our fire, please? Mum, thinking we meant the gas fire situated in the lab, replied, you don't need matches to light the fire, with a puzzled expression upon her face. No, Mum, we want to light our bonfire, the one we've built in the lounge, as I took the matches out the drawer and confidently walked off with them. It took a moment, but then in an exasperated tone in her voice, we heard this, what? Stop! What are you doing? As Mum came running into the room, proudly and without flinching, Bex and I showed off our brilliant bonfire. We were delighted with what we'd made, but sad we never got to light it. Whilst we were excited about what we'd done, we didn't gain Mum's approval. Pretty sure Becca was sent to her room. I probably was too. In our text, John appears to be pleased with what the disciples had done. Jesus, we stopped a man driving out demons because he was not one of us. John says this looking for approval. But like Bex and I, what they did was wrong. Hence why Jesus responds with the following in verse 50. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. John lacked wisdom. Our service to the Lord is not a competition. We lack wisdom when we begin to fight amongst ourselves. Other followers of Jesus are not our enemies. They're not our rivals. All too often we see Christians trying to destroy other Christians. Dare I say it? But we've seen this in our own church in the past. We're not competing with other Christians. We're not in contest with them. It's like earlier, humility and wisdom are linked. It doesn't matter who's the best. So what if someone's read more books or watched more movies than someone else? We're not in a contest with other Christians or other churches, unless, of course, the Christians or church in question is not preaching Christ. For those of us who are Bible believing, those of us who trust in God's word, we are working together alongside each other in God's kingdom. If a church is not teaching what God says, then Jesus will deal with them. Jesus has said has much to say, doesn't he, about false teachers and their condemnation. True followers of Christ will have the wisdom to see that we are working together. At the same time, they'll understand that we have a collective responsibility. You know, I can recall a conversation I once had during our tea and chat sessions. You know, sadly, during the COVID pandemic, the church lost a number of members. Many of the deaths weren't a result of the virus, but of old age or other medical issues. You know, it was a sad time for many of us, and the loss of these people hit the church quite hard. But during that afternoon, after the recent death of another of our fellowship, I was challenged as to what I was going to do about it. What was I going to do about the loss of members in our church? They were genuinely concerned that the church was losing too many people. I guess they wanted to know, rather pointedly, what Phil and I were doing about it. Clearly, they felt it was the responsibility of Phil and I to improve the situation. The words you and Phil were repeated and not the words us and we. You know, as followers of Christ, we're all working together for the glory of God. Therefore, we must have a generous spirit. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. We must learn to work with each other and not against each other. Remember, our service to the Lord is not a competition. We aren't rivals. We must not turn on nor fight with each other. We're on the same team. When this happens, when we fight with one another, we lose sight of our purpose. And that purpose is to help reach those that are lost. When we focus on ourselves, we stop looking out for those who are lost. And when this happens, we tend to begin to fight amongst ourselves. We've seen this in the passage this morning with the disciples. So as we draw to a close this morning, what can we take away with us? Well, your standing in society is not important. Your status just doesn't matter. Where you stand before God is what's important. He's the only one who matters. Greatness is not important in his kingdom. Only Jesus is great. We simply aren't. Humility is far more precious than greatness. And Jesus epitomizes the term humble. He entered the world to save us from our sins. He was humble and obedient, even to death. He took the punishment on our behalf. He did that so that we didn't have to. Jesus came to serve and not be served. He willingly took on the role of servant. You know, we must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. We must show real humility. Because we'll never be like Jesus if we're not humble and lowly. We must see ourselves as servants of God and nothing more. And when we serve the Lord, we must remember it's not a competition. We're not competing with other Christians. We must work together for God. We know we just don't have time to be fighting against each other. We're not the enemy. Jesus tells us this in our final verse. For whoever is not against you is for you. If a Christian or a church is not preaching Christ, then Jesus will deal with them. But we must never lose sight of what we've been called to do. We have a job to do. We're called by Christ to share the good news. We must reach the lost. We must work together for the glory of God. We have a collective responsibility. We must cling onto the cross. We must cling onto Jesus. So as we depart this morning, let's not be lacking in humility and wisdom. Be a servant of God and nothing more. Don't ever lose sight of his purpose and his plan. Amen.